Always going to fall asleep, right? Oh, falling asleep. Luke 7. You guys still got the joy? Still got it? Almost, song's almost turning into like the wheels in the bus go round and round, never ends. Yeah, that's all of them I know. I'm sure someone else has another one. I'm sure Brother Dale knows a whole bunch more. Okay, how are we going to do this? I guess I'm going to read a verse, and your kids are going to look at a picture, and we're going to make sure you guys remember the story somehow. No, not too impressed with the Jesus they got here, but there's one picture that is really cool that I think is kind of almost accurate. So I use this one instead of the drawn out ones. But yeah, I'm not too impressed with the... I like the detail. I like, you know, the detail and the stuff that these pictures do. But, yeah, the Jesus guy was... I don't know what he looked like, but... I don't think it was quite like that. All right, so Luke 7, I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Now when they had ended all the saying, in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." Reuben, what is a centurion? Centurions. Isaac, do you know what a centurion is? Lisa? It's a centurion. Nodding your head like you know. Did she say what a centurion was? No. Know what a centurion is? Chloe? Know what a centurion is? A soldier. Yes, a soldier, but a soldier in charge of soldiers. How many soldiers is this soldier in charge of?
A century
of soldiers. There we go. I don't give it away. Someone know how many? No? Can't remember your name. What? 100, Judah. You're right. If you know Spanish, it helps. Because you got cien there. Got 100. Centurion, a soldier in charge of 100 soldiers. So he's kind of pretty important. Would you guys like to be in charge of 100 people? In charge of 100 people? You wouldn't have to do anything, would you? It would be a lot of stress. And to keep 100 people happy. Alright, so that's what he was. He was a soldier... charge of 100 soldiers. But he had a servant. Apparently not a soldier, but a servant. He had 101 now, I guess. who was dear to him and was sick and ready to die. You got that picture there? I want to figure out which ones go with there. "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." So he got his buddies. Apparently he knew some other Jews. And he says, "Hey, would you go tell Jesus, because I'm a Roman, would you go tell Jesus to heal my servant?" And verse 4 it says, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." So the Jews are pretty happy with this centurion, even though he was a Roman and was invading their country, but he was a really nice Roman. And he even built them a church. And so they're like, "Hey, Jesus, this guy is really worthy that you heal his servant." And he asked if we'd ask you. And so this guy is, he's a nice guy, so you should do that for him. Verse 6, "And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. So Jesus was on his way to go heal a servant, and he sends some more friends out. He says, hey, Jesus, sent to tell you. I think we were sent to tell you, right? He's still sending messengers here. That he, you know, he's a Roman, and he feels really bad that you should have to come to his house because, you know, he's not worthy. He's not a Jew. You just say the word, Jesus, we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He's still talking there, the messenger's still talking there to Jesus. Verse 8, for I am a man set under authority. Here's an important thing, okay? Read it again. For I am a man set under authority. What does it mean to be under authority? Isaiah, what does it mean to be under authority? Under authority. Under authority. Lovely Ann, what does it mean to be under authority? Obeying other people. Obeying people that are what? Above you. I am under authority. So when you guys, one time, I'm going to tell you a story. First time I got pulled over. I was 11 years old. My dad would always let me drive the pickup from around the house. It was like, I was only on the street for, you know, maybe 50 feet. Just go around the corner to the back of the house and where I could dump the leaves. It was a lot of fun, especially for an 11-year-old. And I never let one leaf hit that ground. You know, I was cleaning up all the time. No problem. Rake up the leaves, you know. They didn't have to tell me, you know. And I get to go drive the truck. And my goal was to get into second gear. That was like, whew, second gear. So I was, one time, I didn't even ask permission to drive it. And it's the only time I had never asked permission. I thought, well, I'm just going to go the extra mile. And just going to rake the leaves up, put in the truck, and off I go. Look both ways at stop sign. Nobody's coming. Go around and start unraking my leaves. And I hear a motor behind me, and it was a cop. And he comes out, and he says, can I see your license? And I'm like, does it look like I have a license, you know? I already told you guys the story, I'm sure, right? Yeah? No? And he says, well, go get in the back of the car. I'm like, oh, will you please take me to my dad? Thought for sure I was going to life in prison. And he says, that's where we're going. And it just kind of drove home. I always remember that. You know, that was the only time I never asked permission to go drive the truck. And, you know, I was out. My dad let me do it, you know, a lot of other times. I always asked permission. He kind of always, you know, made sure I wasn't going to crash or anything. But this time was, you know, the time I'd gone out from under authority. And I got in trouble there. Anyways, but that's our point here. He says, I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And then verse 9 here, we got this picture I did appreciate. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So Jesus is just really, I make this face sometimes. I made a lot in Guatemala. When I finally find someone who's like, oh, so it's not by works, it's by believing. Like, yes, I've only been telling you for, you know, over and over and over. And yes, that's, you know, I can just imagine Jesus getting excited when finally someone, even if it's a Roman, you know, understands that Jesus is under authority and he has power to do whatever God wants him to do and to save him. And he's just, wow, this guy's figuring it out. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Anyway, so the guy got healed. Next picture. servant. We're going to come back to what this keeps going. There we go. How he got healed. Anyways, I'm going to look at it in Matthew here in a minute. But you could just leave it like that, I guess. Okay. I was thinking the other day about the loss of power and clout the U.S. has lost in the world. You know, pretty much embassy evacuations are pretty normal now. I mean, it used to be, you know, our only embarrassment was there in Saigon. But now, you know, it's pretty normal. Afghanistan and now in Niger and, you know, just pretty normal. We just kind of evacuate and go limping home with our tails behind our legs. And it used to be that, you know, that if USA didn't like what you were doing, you know, you trod carefully. You were careful about what you did. But now it's hardly anyone who doesn't, you know, fear to defy the U.S. and who isn't afraid to speak against it and I just remember when we left Afghanistan, you know, all the people there had that CNN girl talking about how wonderful the Taliban were, and they were just chanting in, you know, Arabic, you know, death to the U.S. You know, it's just pretty ironic. And in 2017, 70% of people approved of, you know, the military was doing a good job, and they're really proud of their guys. And now it's less than 45%. Now, I'm not preaching about the U.S. or military or anything. I'm just using them for an illustration here. That America has lost its power and its clout in the world because it doesn't stay under the authority it put itself under in the beginning. And it's a lot of the things it does is hypocrisy. And what we tell, we go tell somebody in another country that they're doing a bad job, you know, over there with their human rights, and we're over here doing what we do with, you know, abortion and all the things that we do against our own citizens, and people just kind of laugh at us. You know, when it's convenient for us to use the Constitution, you know, they use it, but when it goes against their agenda, you know, they just go around it. And it's pretty obvious to the whole world. And they just kind of laugh at us when we criticize them for them doing a bad job with democracy, or not even doing democracy. You know, just even during COVID, we kind of saw a little bit of the hypocrisy. Remember, while we all had to be in lockdowns and not come to church and masks on, you know, it was pretty common to see, you know, something in the news about, you know, some officials having a big party in their house, you know, with no masks, or they go to a restaurant and go dancing without a mask on, and you know, how that's okay, and just kind of hypocrisy there. In the First Amendment, for all the queers, you know, they have the right to express themselves, but for us who preach against it, what do we get called? You know, hate speech. And we get the police get defunded, you know, by the politicians, but at the same time, the politicians are getting more security for themselves. You know, they get to put a big wall around their house, but we don't get to put a wall, or if anyone dares put up a wall anywhere on the border, you know, that's all really, really bad. You know, we decry, you know, the genocides in other countries while we kill babies in this country. And it's just the hypocrisy that is happening, that we made rules and we were proud of these rules, but then we go against our own rules. Anyone who doesn't follow their own rules loses power. How come you girls have been, or how about maybe you're at the dinner table and your dad says, okay, let's pray. So we all close our eyes and pray. And at the end of the prayer, somebody says, Mommy,
He didn't close his eyes when we were praying. How come you don't fall on your knees in conviction and repentance when your sibling says that? Because why? Because obviously, that sibling who told on you didn't have their eyes closed either. You just say, you know, that was just hypocrisy. You criticizing me for not closing my eyes, and obviously you weren't as well. Because anyone who doesn't follow their own rules loses power. So look at Daniel 6:7. Daniel 6:7, we got Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den here. Daniel 6:7. Daniel 6:7 says, here the presidents and the princes, they were getting all together and they were making a rule to get Daniel thrown in the lion's den for disobeying the king's rule. It says all the presidents and the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Firm decree, they called it. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which what? What's it say there, kids? Which what? Which altereth not. That means the Medes and the Persians, they were special. They if they made a law, it could not be changed by anybody, not even the king. The king himself couldn't make an exception. He had to abide by what he said. And they were pretty powerful because they stuck to their laws. The king couldn't just go and make exceptions and let his friends get by. It had to happen what he wrote into law. You know, I don't know how the Medes and the Persians actually had it there, but it could have been that King Darius, if he were to make an exception, could have lost his kingdom. You know, he could have been replaced because he broke, you know, his own law. I don't know how that actually happened there, but he couldn't change it for Daniel, or he didn't think, you know, he would rather not do that. But anyways, anyone who doesn't follow their own rules, they lose power. And in this day of rights, the consequences are pretty minimal for anybody who breaks their own rules. You know, we see all these people and office who break their own rules. Does anything really, really bad happen to them? Hardly ever. Hardly anything bad happens to that specific individual. We see all these politicians who do corrupt things, don't follow the rules that they are told to enforce, and nothing too bad happens for them. But the seriousness of it is this. This is where it gets really serious. It's not so much the individual who is hypocritical that loses power or their clout, but what they represent. If all government loses a little bit of power because one politician does something against its own rule. Think about it. Since COVID, do we respect the government more or less? I would say we respect the government officials a little bit less after seeing them enforce all these laws onto us and them not keeping it. I'd say we probably don't really appreciate them as much. All police officers get a bad name for one police officer who takes bribes, right? We know of a cop who takes bribes. It kind of makes us all kind of, all police in general, we kind of just think, wow, I had higher expectations of them, but man, not so much anymore. All churches lose a little bit of respect for one pastor who does
preaches one thing
and does another, doesn't he? Yeah. All families, all the nuclear family, or some people call it that, or the traditional family, as just how we're used to seeing it, you know, a mommy and a daddy, and they have a family, and they stay together till they die. You know, that traditional family takes a blow in the whole world's view when they see one parent being unfaithful. Just a little bit of blow, you know, not huge for, but just when kids see it happening everywhere, it affects them. They're more likely to do it or not be faithful. Just a little bit more. All of Christ is affected by one Christian who doesn't act like a Christian. All of Christ takes a blow. All Christendom, all across the world, when one Christian stops acting like a Christian that day and does something that to just kind of not glorify the Lord. It's not so much that one Christian or that one church, that one policeman, that one government. It's all of them take a blow. And in this day of grace, the consequences are pretty minimal for me and you who make exceptions to God's word. It's pretty minimal. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, dietary or stuff like that in the Bible, but the stuff that you and I fight with every single day, the stuff that the Holy Spirit prompts us to say, hey, shouldn't be doing that. Hey, what you doing over there? Hey, you should be doing this. And we kind of tune it down. We kind of grieve the Holy Spirit and kind of tune it down and make an exception and say, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, but praise God for grace. Praise God for His mercy. I'm just going to make a little exception here to what He says. Nothing too bad happens to us. We don't get struck by lightning. We don't lose our salvation. We won't get excommunicated from church. You know, nothing really bad happens for us, the individual, in this day of grace. But when we do excuse away what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, a little bit of Christ suffers. A little bit of His kingdom has a mark against it. Loses a little bit of power because of our exceptions. And we kind of criticize the government for losing its power, right? For making exceptions and not abiding by its own rule. But a lot of times we do the same exact thing. And we're making the kingdom of God lose power. But there is power, and we saw here with Jesus, there is power in authority. I was thinking about this week when trying to get some stuff inspected for a job. And I was thinking this one, an inspection company that comes out, third party, comes and inspects our work. You know, it doesn't work for us, doesn't work for them, but it's a third party, it's unbiased, who comes out and doesn't make an exception for us or for anyone. They have power. But think about it, an inspection company comes out and starts making exceptions to the rules just to please us or to please someone else. They're not going to have very much power pretty soon. No one's going to trust their word anymore. Their clout is gone. Their reputation is blemished because of making exceptions. I work for a policeman in Warrington, and his friends say, joke, that he would arrest his own mother if she did something wrong. He would give a ticket to his own mother, they say. And I kind of appreciate that. You know, the fact that he was he would not make an exception. In Guatemala, you know, everything is run by bribes. Pretty much everywhere else in the world is run by bribes. You have to bribe a policeman to do his job, and you have to bribe him to not do his job. You want him to not do his job and investigate you, you know? It's everything trying to everything is about, you know, bribes. Because so many exceptions are made. But someone, a policeman who doesn't make exceptions, he has power. He has a good reputation. And a church that doesn't make exceptions to God's word says, "Thus saith the Lord," and they do it, that church has power. That church has power with God. That family who doesn't make an exception, that family has power. A Christian who doesn't make exceptions to God's word has power. When we don't make exceptions to God's word, we don't second guess Him in the future. But when we do start to make exceptions to God's word right now, guess what we're going to do in the future? When God tries to tell us something in the future, did God really say that? Is that really what He means? Does He really want me to do that? Because why? You started second-guessing Him back then. You're going to keep second-guessing Him now. And that's where you see in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 12 now. Matthew 12:38. Matthew 12:38 says, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after what? A sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." The Jews had been making exception to God's word for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, they weren't following the teachings of Moses anymore. They weren't following the law. They were following what? Their traditions. They had been making exceptions after exceptions after exceptions to God's word. And when Jesus finally came, the word of God in flesh, they said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 who are you? What are you saying? That can't be true." Because why? They had made exceptions for God's word in the past, and now they were second guessing Him when He actually showed up. They wanted a sign. His words were no longer enough. Were no longer enough. We don't want words. No, no, no. We need a sign. You need to prove it to me. That's how we are now. Like, no, God's word is enough. We need a sign. We need a sign from heaven. God, show me what to do. Because, you know, just what you said there isn't enough for me. That's dangerous. That's dangerous for me to be in. And the big thing with the centurion was that he didn't need Jesus to personally come and heal his servant. He didn't need Jesus to come and say, you know, "Servant, be healed," and touch him or do whatever. He didn't need to do any, the centurion didn't need Jesus to come do anything special, because the centurion understood that Jesus was under what? Under authority. And if Jesus was under authority and that Jesus said, "I will come," that means Jesus was willing to heal his servant. That means God was willing to heal that servant, because Jesus was under authority. And it didn't matter where Jesus was. Jesus could be halfway around the world and could have that servant healed because he was under authority. And he understood that. He understood that authority. Let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8:10. We see the rest of this. How Matthew wrote it down. Matthew 8:10. You go back to where Jesus was talking to him. You go back to pictures. Okay. Matthew 8:10.
We see here, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east. Micaiah, where's our picture? You go back two pictures. Right there. From the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we kind of get excited about that verse there. Why does that kind of excite us? Why is it kind of exciting that Jesus is talking about, hey, people are going to come from the east and the west. Why does that excite us, Daniel? For us here in the east and the west. Why does that kind of excite us? It's because he's talking to who? He's referring to who? To us, the Gentiles, right? He says, hey, you Jews, you know who he's talking to right there. He says there's going to be people all the way over in Klatskanai that are going to come and sit together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But you guys won't. And I probably really, really got them pretty upset, didn't it? But that really bothered them. But it's kind of exciting to us now. But what if we change this a little bit? What if we change this a little bit? We said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the jungles, from the mountains, from drugs, from addictions, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of Christians shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of strikes home, doesn't it? That kind of stings, just like it stung them. Why? They had turned their ear. They had made exceptions to God's word for so long that when God spoke to them, they didn't even listen anymore. And the same can happen to us. We can make exceptions after exceptions after exceptions and lose our power. Not God's, you know, not God's power, but our power with God, because we've just chosen a few of the verses that we agree with God on. But the rest of them, we don't agree with God anymore. We make exceptions. And what would happen when our kids see these exceptions? Say, they say one thing and they do another. Scary, scary, scary. The question is, do we understand the power in authority? Have we submitted to God's word? Or is it just kind of a guideline, you know, kind of a suggestion, and we kind of make it full of exceptions? Let's finish here in James 1. James 1:22. James 1:22. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. What does it say if you're just a hearer only? What are you doing? You're deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's just what Pastor Derek was preaching about two Sundays ago. The perfect law of liberty. Not the Ten Commandments that we can't keep. But now that we have the Holy Spirit, he's saying it's not just the Ten Commandments. He says the perfect law of liberty. Yeah, you're free. Yeah, you're free. You don't have to obey the law to be saved. But I'm going to give you the perfect law. A law that what? Perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein. He be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
When we submit to that perfect law of liberty, God, then the Holy Spirit prompts us, hey, shouldn't be doing that. Hey, you need to be doing this. That perfect law of liberty. Not because we're going to lose our salvation, but because that's what he wants. That is a man that shall be blessed in his deed. Are we making exceptions to God's word? Because if we are, we're not going to have power. There is power when we are under authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive me, Lord, for the times and, I mean, just probably every day where I grieve the Holy Spirit and make exceptions, knowing that, you know, my eternity is secure in your blood, and but just not pleasing you, not doing things that please you, not submitting to that perfect law of liberty, but just doing my own thing. Please forgive me for that. Help me not to do that. Please help me to be submitted to your authority where there's power, I pray. Help everyone here to realize that and to be submitted, every young person here, that they would submit to their parents, submit to you, and to do your will, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother William. Very good lesson there. And young people, yeah, mom and dad make mistakes. Yeah, mom and dad can look hypocritical accidentally sometimes. Sometimes we're hypocrites on purpose. You know, we decided we're going to make an exception there. And so we're more hypocrites on purpose sometimes. But sometimes we're hypocrites accidentally. But that doesn't give you, young person, the right to say, well, that must mean I don't have to do what God said either. No. That doesn't give you the right to go astray from the light that God has shown you and what your parents have tried to teach you. Sometimes we fall, and sometimes we make mistakes, and we don't follow the light that we have preached at you all the time. But that doesn't give you the right to turn away from the light. That's one of the reasons in our upcoming conference with Brother Davis, I wanted him to preach the message, Sinning Against Great Light. Sinning Against Great Light. Don't turn away from the light that you have seen that is true just because you've seen a hypocrite. It doesn't give you the right to turn away from that great light. You are responsible for yourself. You are responsible to God. You answer to God for saying, well, since that person made an exception, I can make an exception too. And I can turn away from what God teaches in his word. No, you can't. You will answer to God for your own decisions, just like mom and dad will. All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that message. Let's take about an 8-minute break and come back in our places again.